Grab a seat. We will definitely pray for people spending time in LA. Okay, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. We're going to be reading through a section. If you have a Bible or an electronic device or whatever you want to read in, if you want to do more than just listen, then turn to Matthew chapter 18. While you're turning there, I will pray. Lord, I thank you that in your presence is fullness of joy. I thank you that so often I come here in your presence and with these people and feel joy. Lord, by faith, the faith that is the center, Lord, of Christianity, God, we, by faith, we believe. Believe, Jesus, that you are God. By faith, we believe you are here. And by faith, would you interact with us? It's so amazing to think that you interacted with that man for his good, for his faith, for his son's good, and their family's good, and their in his life. Lord, because you are good. And in so many places in our life, God, we do cry to you to rescue us. Because you are the hero. You are the rescuer. You are the one who saves. God, you are the Savior. And we do look to you. And save us this morning from the worst of us. Save us from the natural human. We ask for your power, Lord, and we believe, God, that we will see it. Heavenly Father, I come to you with simple words from a simple story, with simple explanation, God, but it is your story. And it is your truth that you wrote, God, to change us and to help us walk with you. And we understand we need your power to walk in the things you said. And grant us your power as you sit with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I would love to read this whole chapter, but I am not going to, because we have places to go and things to hear. But we are going to read our section for this morning, verse 21 of Matthew 18. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Okay, that's the parable. What's the point? We all kind of know the point. One who is forgiven much should forgive much. Because we have received mercy, we should give mercy. Because we have received grace, we should give grace. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and we give that same grace to others. The forgiveness and grace we offer to others is without limit. Now, why is it without limit? Because we give grace in proportion to how much we have been forgiven. And therefore, it is without limit. Now, just catch you up in context, this whole chapter we're talking about children. We're talking about Jesus brings a child to him and he starts speaking about children, and then we realize what he's really talking about is believers. And then he uses the word church, and what he's really talking about is believers in the church. So when we read this passage, the context we put it in is we are all children. And in verse 22 here, or 23, it says, therefore. This parable, there's a therefore. So it's connected to this question. And the question from Peter is, how many times do I sin against my brother? So we are talking about a Christian's attitude toward another Christian. We're talking about our attitude in the family of God. So Peter has this question. He's thinking about it. It relates to the topic of how we treat one another in the church, which Jesus has been talking about. And Peter thinks he has a really good answer. He thinks he has a good answer of seven times. And that is a good answer, because the Jews, they thought that you should forgive someone three times. And on the fourth time, you didn't have to forgive them. They had some verses from the Old Testament, and so it wasn't a crazy idea that you should forgive someone three times. But Peter, he's a spiritually sensitive guy, and he's been walking with Jesus years now. And he understands Jesus, and he understands mercy, and he's been learning spiritually. And so he says this number, which is more than double what the customary Jewish answer would be. And so I just kind of imagine Peter saying this answer and waiting for some commendation, like, hey, like, you're going to like my answer here, Jesus. But Jesus doesn't like his answer, because Peter doesn't understand enough. Peter is still thinking that forgiveness has a limit. All right, let's read. We're going to walk through this and kind of read it verse by verse. So let's read verse 23 and 24. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. The point of that number is it's really big. That's the point of that number. Let me try to communicate how big this number is. All the taxes collected by the Romans in Judea and Samaria Okay? All those taxes collected together, the sum of them was 600 talents. We're talking about 10,000 talents, like it's the amount of money in the Bible. So the amount of money people try to guess, they have different numbers because people are trying to do all the math to figure it out. But the numbers are like, when you hear someone say a number, it's like 1 billion. It's like 2 billion. So all the gold that covered the temple, like Solomon made his temple, just covered it all in gold, that was 3,000 talents. This is 10,000 talents. So how many angels are there? How many do you think? You can't, right? How do they describe how many angels there are in Revelation? It says 10,000 times 10,000. And in our Bibles, they translate that myriads upon myriads. That's why you didn't have an answer. Because the answer is myriads. Well, why do they say 10,000 times 10,000? Because in Greek, the highest numerical value they had was 10,000. So if you say 10,000 times 10,000, what you're saying is it's incalculable. We don't know how many angels there are. It's too big. So the point of saying he owed him 10,000 talents is, the point is, it's an unpayable debt. Now, why is Jesus telling a story in which the debt is so ridiculous? Because he's telling it to normal people that don't really, like, communicate in billions. Because the point he's making is about sin and forgiveness. And our sin is incalculable. The debt you and I owe God because of our sin stacks up higher than our heads, and it stacks all the way to heaven. It says in Psalm 40, the psalmist says, my sins are more than the hairs of my head. We have an offense against God, and our offense against God is gross, and we have stolen the glory of God. And that is so large and so gross, even eternity in hell doesn't pay it off. At the end of eternity, which would be a dumb thing to say, but at the end of eternity in hell, we're no more fit for heaven than when we started. So this number is big because it's communicating the depth of our sin. All right, let's go to verse 25. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So this is kind of common, actually, outside of Israel. Inside of Israel, this didn't happen very often. But outside of Israel, and these people would have seen it and known it, if you had a debt and you kind of went bankrupt, you could be sold into kind of a version of slavery. And what that selling would do is the money that you, from the sale of you, would be given to offset the debt. So they would have been familiar with this, and that's what it's talking about. Okay, verse 26. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. The man falls down. The man bows. The man realizes he can't pay. It's too large. It's too big. And he bows and he says this foolish thing, have patience and I will pay it off. he's not going to pay it off. But I get caught up in the like foolishness of it. But I think, you know, as I think about it, I go, this is an emotional moment. This is a man at his end. This is a man making rash promises. This is emotional. This is pleading. And there are things he doesn't understand. But he's on his knees. He's broken. And he's asking for mercy. That's what's happening here. He's on his knees. He's broken. And he's asking for mercy. And verse 27. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Out of pity, out of compassion, he releases him. The biblical word is loosed him. He's free. You have no more responsibility to pay the debt. What a gracious Lord. And he calls it a loan. You're the debt. And I was like, you know what I'd call it? You embezzled and then wasted 10,000 talents? Embezzling. Not a debt. Not a loan. What a gracious Lord. And you can tell this Lord loved this servant. Loved him and had pity. Loved him and had compassion. How do you receive the forgiveness of God? How do we receive it? We come with a broken heart over your sinfulness, knowing you could never pay the debt, and you cry for mercy. Lord, have mercy. And God comes. God comes in his tenderness and his compassion and his love, and he forgives the debt of sin. That's how God forgives sin. And he takes it on himself, meaning he absorbs the loss. The master in this story absorbed the financial loss of 10,000 talents. And it's just like God absorbed the loss of our sin when he paid for it on the cross. He paid the price. Jesus paid the price for your sin and for mine. And it was a price that could never be paid off by us. Only God could pay it off. Only God can pay that large of a debt. This man had nothing. And the master could never get back what was due. The man could never give that much to God. And he knew it. All right, verse 28. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So I used to kind of read this story and I'd put in my head, oh, this guy got forgiven millions of bucks, and then this guy on the street that owed him $10, you know, he punches him in the face and tells him, give me your $10. But that's not it. Because 100 denarii is a day's wage. So 100 days, that's like a third of the year. So take your salary or how much you make in a year and I take a third of that. That's how much this guy was owed, which is not insignificant. That's a significant amount of money. In today's, it would be thousands of dollars for almost all of us. And this is shocking when you read it. The man goes out and chokes him. Right? You choke someone, they can't breathe. Sometimes blood comes out of their orifices. He chokes them. Christians do this? He's been loved. He should love. He has experienced mercy. He should be merciful. He is pitied. He has been pitied. He should pity. He has received grace. He should be gracious. The whole point is he wouldn't forgive. And so we come to our application. Who owes you money? Who has hurt you? Who has negatively impacted your life? What person, if you saw them, anger would well up in your heart? Who, even in this church, do you try to avoid? People who there's garbage in the past between you and you haven't let it go. Christians can be like this. Sometimes people read this parable, I'm like, well, this person isn't a Christian. I was like, I lived in the church a long time. People's flesh come. Selfishness comes. Sometimes people hurt. We hurt each other. And everybody's intentions are good. I know there's relationships in this room that cause anxiety and pain. And is these relational things that can affect more than we know? It affects church splits. People leave because of relational unforgiveness and bitterness and pain. They leave churches. And I was thinking this week about the future and how God asked us to look at the future and trust Him. We trust in God's going to be there and God's with us and He walks through it and it's good because God is good, good. Like we sang. And yet, how much we trust God in the future is a little dependent about what we think happened in the past. Was God there? Was God writing a story? Was God involved? Was the past good? Like Joseph, who said, you guys meant it evil, but God meant it for good. God was involved. And because Joseph had peace in his past, he could look to the future with hope and in promise about what God was going to do and God was going to bring good and God's going to bring us out of this land and so bring my bones when it happens. And we're less anxious about the future because we have peace with the past. And part of having peace with the past is forgiving the people that are hard to forgive in your past. Can you forgive the people that have wronged you? And those sins are significant. They're significant. Just like the amount of money that this guy got was a whole bunch of wage. It was a whole bunch of what you would need to live on. But in comparison to the incalculable amount we have been forgiven, it is a small debt. And how can we not forgive? Let's go to verse 29. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. That just gives me chills. It's the same speech. Could, like, just the grace of God for him. Maybe he would see and turn if it's the same words. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Kind of interesting. He doesn't say, you know, you should have gotten justice a kinder way. The master didn't say that to the servant. He didn't say, you should have given him an opportunity to repay the debt. He didn't say that. He said, you should have had compassion. You should have had pity. You should have wrote off the debt. You should have absorbed the loss. You should have forgiven him, forgiven the debt. Now, I want to answer a question here. What happens to us when we don't forgive? Because these are strong words at the end of this parable. What happens to us when we don't forgive? Well, the first thing I want to read to you, I've got a number of scriptures and quotes here, but I'm going to read one from Matthew chapter 5. And it says this. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. I think there's an inference here, and the inference is this. Unforgiveness affects our worship. It affects our relationship with God. In Mark, Jesus is saying, you know, have faith in God and you can move this mountain. You can say to a, you know, a tree, move. You can do all these, you can do all these great things. But he says, if you're standing to pray this great prayer, first forgive your brother in your heart. And so he's trying to help them understand how to have faith and move mountains. And he says, you need to have forgiven anyone that needs forgiving. And so I think he's saying that where you stand in forgiveness of others affects your prayers. You know, in Peter, it's the husband verse. Live with your wife in an understanding way, or your prayers will be hindered. You're like, wow, my prayers might be hindered. So I think my unforgiveness would affect my gift at the altar, or even relational tension with someone else who has difficulty with me. Spurgeon had this quote, "We incur greater wrath by refusing to forgive than by all the rest of our indebtedness." Forgiveness is really close to God's heart. And so it matters to him that we do it. And I believe it can affect our relationship with God if we're hard-hearted in this area. And if we're hard-hearted in this area, I think it opens us up to the discipline of God. And Hebrews 12 says all sons are disciplined. All people that are sons of God are disciplined, and it's painful at first. But the peaceful fruit of righteousness is what comes and what God is after. And it makes me think, what could be the discipline of God? And of course, in Corinthians, there were people in the community that were weak and sick. But sometimes I think it's just lack of peace and pressure and hardship and just life being difficult. But I think if we don't forgive others, God chastens us. He disciplines us for our good. And so God is after confession and repentance. and forgiveness in our hearts toward each other. And I think the third thing that can happen, if there's no forgiveness, and I'll read a quote here by Guzik, is this. It would be wrong to make this into the idea that unforgiveness itself is the unforgivable sin. It is better to say that forgiveness is evidence of truly being forgiven. And habitual unforgiveness may show that a person's heart has never really been touched by the love of Christ. And this thought is in Scripture, one place in James. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And I think the lesson for us is that a Christian, though it can be a process, though it can be hard, though there might be chastening and discipline, that a Christian gets to the point of forgiveness. And that God will help us get to the point of forgiveness. Bitterness defiles many, including ourselves. And forgiveness, having forgiveness and peace with people and our past, is a blessing. And God's will is for a blessing. And I recognize the difficulty of forgiveness and the challenge of forgiveness. I recognize it for my own life and my own wrestles and my own conversations. And then in a minute, Elaine is going to come sing a song for us. And I'll let her intro that song, but kind of in closing, I think there's sometimes when we can't get to forgiveness that we need help from other people to minister to us, to bring us before God, to pray for us. The power of having people pray for. And that in that we get to come alongside. And often that just requires a vulnerability and an openness that God loves in His church. So sometimes it's really easy to go, there's people to forgive, and I can't. And I want to, but I can't really. You know, at the end of this, forgive your brother from your heart. And you're like, that makes the standard even higher. And if you're there, I think the application is to bring more people into it and help them walk with you and believe that God will bring it about. I don't pretend that forgiving your brother from your heart is automatic or easy. But it is commanded. And so that is the goal we must pursue. So, Elena, would you? There she is.
Hero of the faith. Struggle. But in the struggle, just like Corey said, when I went to God, he would teach me something. Many years ago, the first verse of a song came to me while on that drive home. And in the following years, to recognize that they are gifts from God, not from ourselves. 1 Peter 4 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Both Ephesians and Colossians encourage us to, quote, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with gratitude in your hearts to God. I've been praying that God would fill this song with his grace and that it would be a blessing to you as it has blessed me and enabled me to worship him.
This is what we're going to do. So we're going to take communion here. So while Elena sings the song, they'll pass out the bread and the cup. And then after she sings the song, she'll just fill the space with some piano, and that we can take communion, and you can take it quietly with yourself. And I want to give you a little direction for how we want to do this. Let's start at the beginning. Can we do that? What's the beginning? Coming before God and remembering that we sat in front of an incalculable debt. That we begged for forgiveness, and that mercy came, and that we can stand and look at that debt again and look at the mercy and how God absorbed the loss at the cross. And it is right there. In the bread and the cup, that he absorbed for us. So then, after we've connected with that beginning in our life, with that story that God wrote, that good news that came to us and we responded to, then let's let our mind shift to forgive our debtors. We have forgiven our debt. And God has forgiven us our debts, and so we should. And that may be here with the church and the Spirit and the communion and the power of God. He would give us grace to forgive those in our life that need forgiveness. Our hearts need forgiveness. So we'll hear Elena's song. how the Lord worked grace in her heart. And then we'll take communion and ask the Lord for the same grace. And after you have a few minutes to do that, I'll close this. That's where we're headed.
Crown of life, lady.
forgive our debtors. Father, I pray your power would lead us to forgiveness, now that we might experience the full joy of our salvation. Father, I thank you for making us to follow in your steps, that we can walk and be like you and forgive. Thank you for the examples in your scripture, Stephen and Joseph and David's kindness to Saul. But it's you, Jesus, that have forgiven our unpayable debt. It is you we worship. It is you we follow. You are the treasure in the field that we found. And the pearl of great price, and God, part of that price, Lord Jesus, is letting go of those that have wronged us. Lord, you're worth it. You're the treasure. You're the treasure. We love you. How we love you. Thank you for giving your body. Thank you for giving your blood. Thank you for coming to rescue us. Continue to come and rescue us from our the human heart of revenge and bitterness and holding on. We want to be like you. So God, today, to the best of our ability, Lord, we let go. Lord, we forgive. Walk that out, to work that out in our souls and in our life. Pray these things in the beautiful, wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.